Good morning. It is great to see all of you. We welcome our visitors and met quite a few coming in this morning. We're glad that you're here. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. As you're turning there, I want to review a passage with you that we discussed last Sunday morning. Very familiar passage from Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Based upon that passage, we considered last week some things that we have to deal with in our families, in our marriages. The rains of culture, the floods of crises, and the winds of change. And I quoted from Psalm 69 last week, and since then I've been studying Psalm 69, especially in regard to the statement, "When the floods come, when the floods come." Going back to those crises, those floods of adversity that come into our lives, individually, as a physical family, in society, there are times when the floods come. They overwhelm us. And we'll see as we study Psalm 69 together that the psalmist certainly knew of these floods. And I believe that if you're experiencing one of those floods or have experienced, and we can all say that we will experience those floods, that we'll be able to identify with the psalmist. Because floods are devastating. They inevitably flow into our lives through some accident, unforeseen, through some prolonged illness, perhaps, through some adversities such as losing our job, some tragedy, some loss in our lives. We feel the floods. And notice with me the first two verses of Psalm 69 as we see how David knew about these floods. He cries out, "Save me, O my God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." We're not given in Scripture the context in which David wrote these words. God guided him, no doubt, but it expresses something that was going on in his life. Some have suggested perhaps he wrote these words when he was fleeing from Saul. You remember Saul was very jealous of David, and so David was on the run a lot of the time from Saul. Others have suggested that perhaps it was at the time of Adonijah's rebellion that David was feeling this flood in his life. We'll see some more about some things he was experiencing, though we're not given names and times. But nevertheless, we see he describes himself as a drowning man, perhaps one who is suddenly swept downstream to deep pools by an unexpected rush of flood water. And he's not able to gain his footing. He's up to his neck. He's trying to stay afloat, trying to survive. But he describes how he feels on this occasion in those circumstances, circumstances to which I believe many of us can relate. Notice with me, as we study Psalm 69, what often accompanies the flood, how we respond to it, or how we may feel. Notice how the psalmist felt, and see if you can relate. Number one, notice that with the flood often comes distress. Psalm 69, verse 1, "The waters have come up to my neck." Others have said that this was a common proverbial expression for any great distress. Distress. Despair, verse 2. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." And the idea here is the psalmist is saying, "I'm utterly overwhelmed by my circumstances." Have you been there? When the floods have come into your life, have you sensed that feeling of despair? I don't know how I'm going to make it through this time. The psalmist knew about those feelings. He also knew about debilitation. Debilitation, by definition, means fatigue or weariness, being extremely tired to the point of exhaustion. Verse 3, I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. His throat is parched from crying out for help. And it seems that no one is hearing his cry and no one has come to help him. And so he is weary, tired, exhausted. And perhaps we see some doubt in his words. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. It's as if he's looking for God in his circumstances, and he just can't find him. Perhaps when the floods come, that's one of the things that you and I feel. We want to believe that God is there, but we just can't see him. We can't figure out why this is happening, and we're trying to find God and find the answers to our circumstances. So perhaps we too experience doubt. Does God really care? Does he know? Is he going to help me? When the flood comes, we often feel defeated. Verse 4, and this kind of gives us a clue as to the cause of David's problems here. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. The words in Psalm 69 indicate to us that the source of David's problems is that there are those who are after him. As we said earlier, perhaps Saul, perhaps Adonijah, perhaps others. David says that his enemies are number more than the hairs of his head. But it's people causing his problems. They're after him. They're against him, though he has done nothing wrong that he can see. So David's flood was persecution by people. Deliver me from my enemies, he would say in verse 18. But people and or circumstances can make us feel the same way David did. Perhaps it's trouble in relationships that make us feel the flood. Perhaps it's circumstances beyond our control where we too feel defeated. But David also feels deserted. Abandoned, forsaken, left alone. Look at verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. It seems that everyone is against him. Even his own family is not there for his support. But that's the way sometimes we feel when the floods come into our lives. Perhaps our family members desert us, or at least we feel that they have deserted us so often because many times our families don't know how to help us. They're bewildered as well, and they don't know the right words. They don't know the right things to do. And so because of that, and because of our difficult circumstances, we feel like we're all alone in them. And we feel that our friends have even forsaken us. Look at verse 20 of Psalm 69. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, David says. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. He's longing for that comfort of friends. Someone to have compassion on him, but he can't find it. And he feels alone in his misery. But David, even in this psalm and in other passages, it seems that he feels that he's even been deserted by God. Look at verse 17. In his prayer to God, he says, "Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." Don't hide your face from me. It's as if God had turned his back on David. That's the way he feels. And this wasn't a unique feeling that he had. In other psalms, we find similar wording. Listen to Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Again, in those troublesome times that he's experiencing, he's asking, where are you, God? Why are you hiding from me? Why can't I see you and the purpose that you've designed for me through these experiences? Psalm 27, verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. So David again feels alone when the floods have come into his life. And he seems to feel deserted at times. And if you're going through a very difficult time, I'm sure that these feelings that David is experiencing resonate in your heart as well. But as we explore Psalm 69, let's study about David, his words. We feel the depth of his despair. We see the things, how he's responding to the floods that have come into his life. But the question is, what do we do when the floods come? They're going to come. Jesus says in Matthew 7, in that text that we read earlier, that about that wise man who built his house on the rock, the foolish man that built his house on the sand. Both homes, both houses had to endure the storms. One stood and one was destroyed. But the storms came to both. What do we do when the floods come into our lives? I want to put it in the answer in the song that Eric led for us before the lesson. We need to go to higher ground. We need to go to higher ground when the floods come. Psalm 69, verse 29. I am poor and sorrowful, or I am in pain and distress. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Again, in this context, he's drowning in his troubles. He's up to his neck. He can't find a footing for his feet. He's feeling overwhelmed by the flood. And he's crying out to God, set me up on high. And that the wording there means to cause to be lofty, especially inaccessible. By implication, it means to be safe, to set up on high, to be set up in a safe place. That's what the psalmist is asking God for, that safe place. And in this psalm, I believe we'll see a transformation in David's life from a drowning man to a man who's been set up by God in that safe place. And I hope you want to know, as I want to know, where is that safe place? Where is it that we can go when those difficult times come into our lives? Where can we find that security and that safety, that peace, that strength that we need when the floods come into our lives? The chorus of the song we just sang contains these words. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Perhaps the writer of these words had read Psalm 69. They seem to express beautifully what the psalmist is asking for. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me to that higher plane. And I want to suggest to us tonight that yes, that higher plane could represent heaven, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, for the former things have passed away. But I believe God wants to set us on a higher plane in that we are able to deal with the things of this life in this life. That with His help, we can endure when the floods come. And that we can look at things with a different perspective and recognize that God, yes, He loves us. Yes, He is present. And yes, He will help us when the floods come. But again, where can we find that security? Where is that higher ground, that higher plane, where we can go to find strength and comfort? Join me in Psalm 69. Observe where the psalmist went to find that higher plane. When the floods come, number one, we need to pray to God. Psalm 69, the majority of it is a prayer. He begins, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. In difficult circumstances, in his case, it was persecution from others. In our case, it may be people or maybe circumstances. But the response should still be the same, that we cry out to God for help. Save me, O God. In verses 13 through 15, it's a transitional passage here. The first 12 verses, it seems that the psalmist is despairing in himself. He talks about these waters that are flooding him and how he responds and how he feels overwhelmed by them. But in verses 13 through 18, he transitions from despair to dependence upon God. And notice verse 13, that transition. But as for me, despite these circumstances which he has been describing, despite the difficulties, despite the dangers, as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. And the saint, with the same imagery that he began the psalm in verses 1 and 2, he uses the same words, but in the form of a prayer again, verses 14 and 15. He cries out to God, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut its mouth on me. And so in his despair, he's crying out to God in prayer. And that's an appropriate response. It's one of the ways that God helps us to lift us up to that higher plane, to where we can deal with the floods. It's by acknowledging our dependence upon Him and asking Him for His help. We often sing this song by Joseph Scriven, which again could have been written easily by David in Psalm 69. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Can't you see the psalmist here? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. What do we do when the floods come? Let's pray. Pray to God. Pray for deliverance. Pray for wisdom. Pray for His strength to be with us, to help us endure. Psalm 120 verse 1, a beautiful passage. The psalmist again says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Let's dissect that psalm, that verse a little bit. In my distress, there's the reality of crisis in his life. Adversity is a common denominator of humanity. If we experience the floods, it means we're human. Because in this world, the floods will come. But it's in this reality of crisis that the psalmist says, in my distress, I cried. He did something very human. He reacted to his trouble. But he cried out unto the Lord, the only rescuer from his crisis. He knew that man might forsake him, but God never would. In another passage, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and help, a very present help in trouble. But notice the result in Psalm 20, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord in my distress, and He heard me. He heard me. With that same assurance, we can cry out to God when the floods come in prayer. And knowing that He will hear us when we pray through Jesus, and we pray striving to follow in His will. And so when the floods come, we need to press on the upward way, as we sang earlier. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. When the floods come, let's pray. When the floods come, secondly, let's continue to serve God. In this psalm, the psalmist indicates in verses 7 through 12 that one of the main reasons he felt he was experiencing this persecution and this flood in his life was because he was striving to follow God. Look with me to verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, he says to God. Shame has covered my face. Verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He's saying to God, God, it's because I am serving you that I'm bearing this reproach, that I'm enduring this persecution. It's because I'm striving to follow you. But the psalmist indicates through his wording here, he's going to continue to serve. He's not going to forsake God. He's going to continue to serve Him no matter how difficult the circumstances may get. I think about Job, who suffered intensely and didn't know why. He couldn't point to say, it's because I'm serving you, God, that people are persecuting me. He had these things taken away from him, all of his wealth, even his children, at the end of Job chapter 1. And he doesn't know why it's happened. But notice his response, that he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. What was his response? He didn't understand why these things were happening to him. And he's feeling this extreme loss. His response is, he's going to worship. His response is he's going to continue to trust God. His response is he's going to continue to bless the name of the Lord and not charge God with wrong. He's going to continue to serve Him even in those times when he doesn't understand. When the floods come, whether we can determine the cause or not, we need to press on the upward way. I'm pressing on the upward way, the song states. New heights I'm gaining every day. We need to continue to serve God in good health and bad, in times of peace and in times of conflict. We're going to continue with our resolve to serve God. When the floods come, and this one may be the most striking, we need to praise God. Wait a second, David. You're drowning. You've already indicated you're overwhelmed by your circumstances. And you tell me you're going to praise God? Listen to in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. You see the transformation taking place in his life? He's drowning because of circumstances, but then he depends upon God, even to the point now we're at the end of this psalm, and he is even praising God. What's changed? His enemies are still hounding him. He's still going through those difficult times, but he says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. He's choosing to praise God and to thank Him for the good things in his life. Gerald Mann wrote, in every tragedy, you can look at what you've lost and be hateful, or you can look at what you have left and be grateful. I don't say that as a trite saying. I don't say that just because it sounds nice. I'm saying that's a choice that we have to make when the floods come. Yes, we can feel devastated. That's a natural response. Yes, we feel overwhelmed when the floods come. But let's look, despite those floods, look up to God and recognize what we do have. If all of our physical blessings were taken away from us, perhaps it's then and only then we can fully recognize the spiritual blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. And no matter how difficult our lives may get, no matter how threatening the floods may be, we are most blessed because of Jesus. And sometimes that may be the only thing that can bring us to that higher ground. is to recognize the blessings that we have through Christ. He also says concerning his praise, verse 31, "This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bull, which has horns and hooves." And he goes back to the Old Testament system where there was animal sacrifices. And what's he saying? He's saying that this coming to God with a heart filled with thanksgiving and overflowing with his praise is more acceptable than any animal sacrifice you could offer to him. That God wants to have from us hearts filled with thanksgiving, hearts filled with praise for him. I read about a preacher, Scottish preacher, Alexander White. He always began his prayers with an expression of gratitude. One morning when the church assembled, he got up to pray, and the folks out in the pews were wondering, "It's so cold, it's so miserable outside. How is he going to find something good to pray about? Where is he going to find reason to be thankful today?" And this is how he began his prayer. "We thank thee, O Lord, that it's not always like this." Reminds me of another person who said their favorite text in the scripture was this phrase, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. And what that person deduced from that was there are going to be some things that come into our lives that are not pleasant, that we don't want there, but these too shall pass. That the, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, the things that we go through, those difficult times, are temporary. But there's an eternal home that awaits us. So sometimes our prayer may be, "We thank you, O God. It's not always like this." But Paul challenges us, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When the floods come, let's find the reason to praise. Let's realize those reasons to thank God for the blessings that we do have. And finally, when the floods come, let's trust God. Let's trust Him. Let's trust, as the psalmist says, that He hears and cares about us. Verse 33, "The Lord hears the poor or the needy and does not despise His prisoners, His captive people." We may feel captivated. We may feel captive, imprisoned by our circumstances. But the psalmist says the Lord hears and does not despise His captive people. Let's also trust God as we go to the end of this psalm, that He will save us and that He has something far better in store for us. Notice again the transition of the psalmist in the conclusion of this psalm. "And you tell me what is his mindset? For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." I suggest to you, these are no longer words of despair. These are no longer words of hopelessness. But the psalmist is able to look beyond his difficult circumstances to God's future blessings. God will save Zion. You and I can look also beyond the difficult circumstances that we may have to endure in this life. And with that same assurance be able to say, "God will save me." Ultimately, He will deliver us from any trial that we're undergoing. We may have to endure for the time, but ultimately, God will save Zion. You see, he ends the psalm with wonderful confidence based upon his faith and great praise. And what a wonderful ending, what a wonderful conclusion to a psalm that began in deep waters. As I was preparing for this lesson, I ran across a reference to something that we wrote about in A Living Water 2 years ago. I want to see if you remembered it. It's about a man named Robert Manry. Robert Manry. He was an editor for the Cleveland, Ohio Plain Dealer, 47 years old. And he had this desire to go in his 13.5-foot sailboat to sail from Massachusetts all the way to England. At first, he had others they wanted to go on this journey with him, but they declined at the last minute. But he was determined to do so. And so in his little sailboat, the Tinkerbell, he left on June 1st, 1965, and arrived at his destination in England 78 days later, August 17th, 1965. In that 3,200-mile voyage, Manry was knocked overboard several times from his little sailboat. The only reason he was able to hang on is because he had tied himself to the boat with a rope. He had to replace the rudder several times. He suffered from hallucinations. He was awakened one morning by a surfacing submarine. Can you imagine his response? But after 78 days, he finally approached England, and his only thought was to tie up to some dock, find a hotel room, and get some needed rest. Understatement. But an enthusiastic crowd had other ideas. A fleet of about 300 small boats came out to greet Manry. And when he pulled into the dock, 40,000 well-wishers lined the docks, cheering him on, congratulating him on his journey. But as you think about Manry and his precarious journey across the Atlantic, I think we're reminded about life. Life is a journey, and it can be extremely difficult. But the good news is that if we'll continue to hold on to the course that God has provided for us, we'll eventually reach a safe harbor. We'll eventually reach heaven, where we'll be astounded by the joyous welcome that awaits the faithful child of God. Folks, I hope that's where your hope is. Not in this life with all of its struggles and the floods that surely come, but in that safe harbor that awaits. And it's Jesus who's made it possible. And he's given us the course through his word. And may I ask us, are we on the right course? Have we set our sights on heaven? Navigating the difficult waters, are we still setting our sights on that heavenly higher ground? It may be that there's one or more that needs to obey the gospel to become children of God so that you can set your life on that course that leads to that heavenly harbor. Perhaps there's others that are going through those turbulent waters right now, those floods. And you need the prayers of the church. And you need to be reminded that you're not alone. That God cares for you. And that his people do too. And it may be that you're just needing help to get your boat that's been capsized back up so that you can head on that course. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the church this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.